stand and lift it on those last two stanzas. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Seated. Two great hymns of testimony as well as prayer that the Lord would take and use us when we come this morning to study what God did in the early church. Certainly that was the prayer upon their hearts. They didn't have the ability to sing the hymns that we just sang, but certainly they were filled with the Spirit and they were all on the altar for Christ. And this morning that's what we're going to look at together. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 12 and again read down through verse 15. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Amen. Again, we trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this portion of Scripture. We're going to look at this portion as our text this morning. But before we do, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer and ask for his help in the study of his word. Gracious Father, we come to thee again this morning, thanking thee for the mercy that finds us in the house of God. We are thankful that in your providence you have led us again to meet with thy people. And Lord, we would ask for your presence to be manifested here now, especially as we study thy word together. We are thankful for the help of thy Spirit thus far in this day. You have helped us in the Sabbath school hour. You've helped us as we have sung to thee and given to thee. But Lord, we come and ask again that you would move in our hearts through thy word. Lord, I would ask for the fresh and filling of thy Spirit. Lord, I confess that I have no power to bless your people. And yet, Lord, you are pleased to take the word and use it. And you have ordained to the foolishness of preaching to indeed bless those who hear, to save those who hear. And Lord, we would ask that you would come then, that you would bless the preaching of thy word, and that by thy Spirit thou would exalt Christ and deal with our hearts and souls today. Lord, come and help us. Come and move in our midst. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of Acts chapter 15, we noted that Saul and Silas left to go and visit the churches that Paul and Barnabas had visited on their first missionary tour. Barnabas himself took John Mark with him and went to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and Saul, who is now known as Paul, and Silas then made their journey to the same cities that they had been in before, and then on to what we call Macedonia. Now, Luke gives a brief history here of Paul's companions. As he continues the narrative, we meet here with Silas. Silas was a Jew, and we know that from what comes later when they attack Silas and Paul, and they claim that they were Jews who were coming to stir up their cities. But he was also a Roman citizen. You see that in verse 37. And when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the authorities, he said, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Now he's speaking about himself and Silas. So Silas too was a Roman. It was unusual that a Jew be both. Usually you were one or the other. But for what Paul was dealing with in the missionary journeys that he had, you couldn't have asked for a better credential to going to the cities that Paul was going to than to have a man like Silas, who also was a Roman citizen. When you look at Silas, you find that he was from the church in Jerusalem. According to Acts 15, he was a chief there. In other words, he was a leader there. So he has some history there where the church obviously looked at him with reverence and obeyed. He was also sent as an ambassador from Jerusalem to confirm the message of the gospel to those in Antioch. There were two men that were sent out. Silas was one. And then you have the other man mentioned there in Acts chapter 15. You have the name given here that it was Silas and Judas. Now, after they fulfilled their task, Judas went back to Jerusalem. But it says that Silas stayed on at Antioch. Saw the ministry there and wanted to help, stayed on at Antioch. And so when Paul was looking for a partner to take the place of Barnabas, he chose Silas. And really, you could not have chosen a better man. As you go through the book of Acts, and you especially study Acts 16, 17, and 18, this man Silas was truly a great man of God and a man greatly used of God there in the book of Acts. But when you come to the beginning of chapter 16, you find another man added to their team, and that is Timothy. This is the first time Timotheus or Timothy is mentioned. Timothy was a Jew as far as his mother and grandmother were concerned, but he was a Gentile. He was a Greek according to his father's birth. His father did not circumcise him, so there was an amount of being raised as a Greek. And yet we know from what Paul wrote to Timothy later on that his mother and grandmother were both godly women who themselves had embraced the truth. Timothy was a son in the faith to Paul. Because Paul is now going a second time into this area, if he's a son in the faith, he must have been converted on the first missionary tour. By this time, he has a good report among the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. And so we have then Timothy, a Jew by birth, in the fact that his mother was a Jew, and yet being raised in a Gentile city, knowing both the ways of Judaism and then the ways of the Gentiles. Again, that would be a great help to him because he would be following the Apostle Paul in the synagogues, and he would be following the Apostle Paul right into the heart of paganism. And so Timothy was certainly a wise choice, and as you follow Timothy's ministry, he was quite the man of God as well. And we find Timothy with Paul right to the end. When you come to the last chapter of Paul's last epistle, he's still writing to Timothy, and he's still having Timothy do things in the ministry to help the ministry. But there was a third man added to Paul's group. He's not mentioned by name here, but he is here. If you'll turn to verse 10, it says, after he had seen the vision, that is, Paul had seen the Macedonian man calling and inviting them to come to Macedonia, it says, immediately we endeavored to go unto Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. This is the first mention of Luke in this book of Acts. He hides his name from us, but he changes from speaking in the third person, where he spoke of he, that is Paul, or they, that is the missionary team. Now he speaks of we, or us. Luke is now with them. Luke was a physician. He was a Gentile, a Greek. I don't know they had any Jewish background. He is the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he is the one who wrote the book of the Acts. And we find these passages in the book of the Acts from this point on, where again, Luke is going to say, we did this, we did this, we did this. And there are other times he's going to say, they did that, meaning that he was not with the group at that moment. But Luke also was a faithful man of God, and God's Spirit used him in the writing of Scripture, including the book of the Acts. And so now we have the team complete. They have gone to the churches where they have been. They have edified those churches by preaching the Word of God and trying to shore up the weak places. But Paul knew that God wanted him to go further. than this region of Galatia. He wanted them to go further than Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. God's will and purpose for Paul was to push that gospel into Asia and Bithynia. And yet God stopped him. That would have been the logical course. Asia and Bithynia were the two regions near where he was on that first missionary tour. And God didn't let him preach. And instead of letting him preach, Paul is concerned. Well, what is your will? He knows he's been sent out to preach. The church has sent him out. He didn't arrive at that conclusion himself. He was sent out in Acts 13 on the first journey. He was commended to the grace of God on the second journey. So Paul knows that he's out to preach the word and souls are to be saved, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him speak the word in Asia. And then the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him speak the word in Bithynia. And so they go to Troas. And they're wondering, what is God's will? You've sent us out here in the mission field. Sinners are all around us. Cities are all around us. You've blessed in other cities. What are you doing? Lord, what is your will? And while they're in Troas, they receive a Macedonian call. There is the vision given to him. And in answer to that vision, he responds by going across the water to the area of Macedonia. Now, it was a man in the vision. In reality, it was the women. The first ones that he meets is a group of women praying. Isn't that something that reminds you of a scene that you have earlier with Peter? There's a man who is praying. He's seeking the Lord's face. He hasn't come to Christ yet. He has his household with him. He's seeking the Lord's face. And the Lord tells him to go and get Peter. And Peter at that moment is in a vision. He is praying. And the Lord in that vision tells him to go up with Cornelius. And God opens the door. Cornelius is saved and his household. Well, now you have these women going to the place of prayer. This isn't the first time they're praying. They're praying and they're praying and they're praying. And God, in a vision, has a man from Macedonia telling this man, Paul, it's time to go to Macedonia. And as Paul is convinced that this is the will of God, that they're to go and preach there. There was no doubt as to what they were to do. It was only what the Lord's will was. Where were they to do it? And when they knew it was in Macedonia, they went straight to Macedonia with the idea that they were going to preach the gospel there. Now, when you come then into Macedonia, that you could say was part of what we call Europe now, but certainly the extremities of it, they come to a city called Philippi. And there they meet a group of women. And you have the first convert then to the gospel in this new region that Paul went into. And the woman's name was Lydia. Not only was she converted, but her household was converted, and they all were baptized. Now think of that. You couldn't have had two different people than the one who was preaching and the one who was receiving the gospel. The apostle Paul, before, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, was indeed a man who was going to arrest believers when God arrested him. This woman was going to the place of prayer when God met with her. Saul of Tarsus was kicking against the pricks. He was fighting against the Lord. He was fighting against the Lord's people. This woman, as you see in this passage, was actually yielding to the Lord. The Lord was working a work of grace in her heart, even though she was not yet regenerated. The same type of work that was being done in Cornelius' heart before he was saved. So you see God dealing with different people differently. They both met with the Lord. That is, Paul and Lydia, and they both had a conversion experience, but their backgrounds were different. And here you have this rebel turned preacher giving the gospel to this godly woman, at least godly in the outward sense, and now she too comes to embrace the Christ of the Apostle Paul. You would find, if you went down into the narrative, beginning at verse 16, another woman is saved. And this woman is a complete contrast to Lydia. And I think that's meant for us to see it that way, because they are laid side by side, as it were, the narratives of their conversions. In Lydia, you have a worshiper who has become a proselyte to Judaism. But with this woman, you have one who is controlled by a demon. Her name is not brought before us. She's an unnamed slave. She has masters who own her and control her. And she's controlled by demons. Lydia made her profession, that is her work, in an honorable profession. She was a seller of purple. The dye from purple came from Thyatira, and she had branched out and gone to Philippi, and she was selling it there. That's how she made money for her household. This woman was a slave. She made money for her masters. And she made money for her masters by soothsaying, becoming a ventriloquist, as it were, for the spirit that was in her. When you look at Lydia, you see a positive image. You wouldn't mind living next to her. She was productive. She was moral. She was everything you would want in a neighbor. You may have trouble with the other woman. A negative image is certainly given to us. Under the control of a demon and all the problems that flow from that. A slave to these other men. A woman being used by them. What was Lydia doing? She was gathering for prayer when the Lord met her and saved her. What was the unnamed slave doing? She was following and becoming a nuisance to these men who were preaching the gospel. What she said was true in the words, as it were, but the way that she said it and the way that she kept following after them became a nuisance. Paul got annoyed with her. And you see that in verse 18, "Thus did she many days, but Paul being grieved..." He was grieved with this woman and what she was doing. She was a hindrance to the gospel. So here's a woman going to prayer, Lydia, and she meets with the Lord. Here's a woman, really, you could say, being a hindrance and being a grief to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and yet God saves her too. With Lydia, her whole household was saved. This woman didn't have a household. She only had masters. And when the masters saw that she was saved, they lost the power, the spiritual power that she had and was bringing money into them. They got so upset, they had Paul and Silas arrested and beaten and thrown in prison. And yet, two women saved on the way to glory. Different backgrounds, different results around those who surrounded them, but nonetheless, two women who had a powerful experience, a mighty experience of God moving in their souls and bringing them to salvation. Now, in laying both of these women before us, certainly Luke is trying to tell us that we don't confine our ministry just to those that are, quote-unquote, moral in the earth. There are those who are in the lowest of the low, as it were, in society, and we go after them in the gospel as well. But there are those who would go after those that are great sinners and spiritually corrupt or defiled, and they would leave the moral alone. They would not evangelize them. And what you have here is the Apostle Paul doing exactly what the Lord said, preach the gospel to every creature. So you're by the riverside and people are there praying, and they've got a knowledge of the Word of God. Preach to them the gospel. And you're going through the city, and in this pagan city, you've got a woman demon-possessed following you and causing trouble to your preaching. Preach the gospel to her. We preach the gospel to everyone. And Luke lays both of these ladies, I think, on purpose before us. We don't know all the converts that took place in Philippi, but these two and then the Philippian jailer are laid before us for our instruction. When we study Lydia's salvation, certainly God gives us reason to praise the Lord for our own salvation, because there is in her salvation things that parallel what He did in our hearts and souls. Well, you may be like this woman who is a demoniac, or you might be like the Apostle Paul fighting against Christianity. The Lord stops you in your tracks and brings you to Himself. But there's something that is true about Lydia, that's true of this woman who was used for divination. There's something that's true about Lydia, that's true of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. And this morning I want us to think on her salvation briefly, that you and I might reflect on our own and give praise to the Lord and be encouraged to seek the Lord for the lives and souls of our loved ones, of our workmates, and even of our enemies. We would seek the Lord for their salvation, as you see Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke doing here in the city of Philippi. The first thing I'd have you to note is that Lydia benefited from God's sovereign purposes. As we have already said, God stopped Paul from preaching in Asia and Bithynia. You see in verse 6 of chapter 16, it says the Holy Spirit would not let them preach. They were forbidden, verse 6 says. Now, how did the Holy Spirit forbid them? I don't know. The Greek word literally means he hindered them, he restrained them. Some think that perhaps Paul was sick at the time. You'll note that there are things about Paul's physical weakness that he states from here, from different places. Is that how he stopped them? Because of physical weakness? Or was it just that the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him open his mouth? He just wouldn't let him speak? I don't know how he stopped him. But when you're filled with the Spirit does grieve the heart. The Spirit does stop the heart. The Spirit does prod the heart. And Paul is feeling all of that. And here he is in a city, in a region that is under the control of the devil. And he's been brought to open eyes of men and women. And he's assuming, God, you're going to let me speak. And God says, no. Now, this was Asia. Later, he would spend 3 years here. 3 years here. Ephesus was part of Asia. And on his third missionary journey, he would go to Ephesus, set up shop, and everybody in Asia heard the gospel through Paul's preaching at that time. And so what the Holy Spirit was saying to Paul, he may not have understood at the time, but what he was saying is, the times and the seasons are in my hand. There will be a time that you're going to be able to go into Asia, but not now. Not now. So Paul then looks to the north and he says, well, Bithynia, that's the place. You won't let us go into Asia, you're going to move us into Bithynia. But verse 7 says, the Holy Spirit did not suffer them, did not allow them, did not permit them. A little different word, but similar idea. They are, again, are being restrained. How did he stop them? Was it just his influence? Was he so giving great pressure to this man that he couldn't speak? We don't know. But Paul knew, and his companions knew, that they were not at that time to go into Bithynia. Now the gospel would go into Bithynia. And you can see that in even the writings of Peter, that the gospel went into that whole region. God in his providence stopped Paul. In his sovereign purposes, he stopped Paul. Because God wanted Paul in Philippi. God wanted Paul at that prayer meeting by the river. And so Lydia was saved, but she was saved by God's providence. God was moving his sovereign purposes, his ministers around. And he wouldn't let them go into Asia. He wouldn't let them go into Bithynia. He gives them this Macedonia call. They know now that God wants them in Macedonia. The Macedonia called, the man said, come over and help us. The word help literally means to run to the aid of those who cry for help. And Paul would have heard that. Here's this cry that requires you to run to the aid and help. Something like a child who has fallen down and maybe is hurt badly. And you run to their aid because you know they need something. It says they made a straight course. Knowing that God had designed for them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Now, they still didn't know where. But here is God's sovereign purposes, keeping Paul from going to Asia for 3 years and preaching the gospel, and maybe never getting to Macedonia. Here is God directing the course of events in order that this woman would hear the gospel by the river and be saved. This morning, if you are saved, it's because God in his sovereign purposes got the gospel to you. For me, I've told you my testimony over and over again. I'd heard the gospel, and God was dealing with my heart, and I was reading the scriptures nightly and praying, but I wasn't saved yet. And it was after a baseball practice that I was invited to go to hear a man speak there on the campus of the high school, a public high school. And going to hear this man speak, I heard the gospel and was saved. That was God providentially in his sovereign purposes, stopping me on my course to hell, and giving me the gospel and bringing me in. And I could bring up to this microphone, and some of you would say, well, you know, you heard the gospel on the radio. Where you were at a place of work and God brought you in contact with another Christian. Or perhaps someone in your family got saved and that person in your family began witnessing to you and witnessing to you and witnessing to you. Or maybe you felt burdened to go to a church and you happened to choose a church that actually was preaching the gospel, which is not an easy task to find today. but was actually preaching the gospel, and you heard, maybe you came back again and heard again and heard again. God in His sovereign purpose has made sure that you came in contact with the Word of God and with the gospel. And this morning you're worshiping among God's people because God saved your soul. You may not have known much of the gospel when you heard it, but God saved your soul and brought you into the kingdom. God stopped Paul from preaching in Asia and Bithynia, and then God directed Paul to preach in Macedonia and Philippi. I say Lydia benefited from the sovereign purposes of God. But Lydia also received from God's sovereign mercy. It was God's mercy that brought them to the right place in Philippi. First to the right city and then to the right place in Philippi. You'll note that they went to the place where people were habitually seeking the Lord. They went to the river. Now, commentators will tell you that they feel there was no synagogue here because Paul would always, on the Lord's Day, make his way to the synagogue. The Jews had a tradition, we don't know this from Scripture, we know it from their writings, that if there were not 10 men, they wouldn't have a synagogue. You could have 100 women, but if there were not 10 men, you wouldn't have a synagogue. And so some feel that that was the case. There may have been a few believers in Philippi that were men, but most of the converts to Judaism would have been women. And so God was already moving in hearts. There was already a place here by the river. This was a normal place to build a synagogue because of all the ceremonies that were done by water. And now, rather than have a synagogue there, you have the ladies coming and meeting. There was a measure of help being given to these ladies. They knew that this was the place that they ought to come. Now, there were not only people habitually seeking the Lord in that place, but you had women there, the weaker vessel. And God now brought the preacher to these women. And among these women, there was one woman by the name of Lydia. We don't know that the other women were saved, but Lydia was. We don't know if the other women's households were brought in, but we know her household was brought in. She was saved, and her household, because she was baptized, and her household. Now, she was already, you could say, at work. God was already dealing with her soul. She had left her home in Thyatira and come to Philippi for business reasons. And now she set aside time on that day, not to further the business, not to have a family day, not to have some recreational thing that she could do. She set aside that day in order to come and to pray. God was already at work in her heart. She was already, in one sense, worshiping. She was already dealing with God, and God was dealing with her. Just as was the case with Cornelius. God was dealing with Cornelius. God was working in Cornelius. And yet Cornelius was given the instruction to send to Peter, that Peter could come and tell Cornelius how to be saved. Not everyone who is unsaved is a heathen in the sense that they're ignorant or not desirous of salvation. God does start working in the heart many times, days, months, years, before the soul is saved. I can say that from my own testimony. Oh, there came a point when I passed from death to life. That happened on March the 26th, 1970. But God was striving with me long before that. So much so, I was invited to the Bible study at the high school because the Christians there thought I was a Christian. Went to church every Sunday. I read Scripture. I prayed. I did everything Christians should do, but I wasn't saved yet. I say that to say, here is a woman, she seems to be a proselyte unto Judaism. There's no synagogue there, so she's meeting with others who are praying and seeking the Lord's face. And God in His mercy directed these preachers to the right place. We can also say that God blessed her in showing His sovereign grace unto her by opening her heart. Not only did she receive mercy in that she heard the gospel, that was truly mercy. But God went further and opened her heart. And you see that in verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened her heart. Now, God opened her heart in the midst of a prayer meeting. God opened her heart at the time that there was preaching going on. And we have already said in previous occasions that God moves through the praying and preaching of His people. I gave you an example of that this morning, where there was the witness given to our brother Charlie. There were those praying to our brother Charlie. Sometimes the witness is given by God's people. Sometimes it was given by a preacher like myself or this Baptist minister. But the witness was being given. People were praying. He was the object of our praying in these prayer meetings. He was the object of, I'm sure, other churches praying, as well as his wife. And finally God opened his heart. The means of grace was being used by God's people. And as it was being used by God's people, God brought them in contact with the elect, and God opened the heart of the people. I say that to say, some would say, well, God opens the heart, I'm going to sit on my hands and do nothing. God opens the heart, I'm not going to witness. God opens the heart, there's no need for a preacher to preach the gospel to us or on the radio or go to some other place and preach the gospel. Well, your Christianity, I've never seen in the New Testament. There is the end that God ordains, and there's the means to the end. And the means to the end is that God's people pray and God's people witness. And while they pray and while they witness, the Lord comes and He opens the heart. He opens the heart. It is the Lord who opened her heart. It wasn't Paul. It was the Lord. Now, he was to open the eyes, Paul was, and when you open people's eyes, you're going to get some people mad, and Paul certainly saw that. He would see that in a few days here in Philippi. But it's the Lord who has to open the heart, open the understanding. And Luke uses this language. This is not the language of Paul. This is Luke's narrative. This is the Holy Spirit showing Luke that God opened her heart, and now he records that. But it's not the first time he talks about the Lord opening hearts and eyes. Turn, if you would, back to Luke 24. In Luke 24 and verse 32, these two that were on the road to Emmaus, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now here was the Lord, the best of preachers, explaining the scriptures. He was opening the book and explaining it, and yet they didn't know it was the Lord who was speaking to them. Their heart has not been opened yet to him. Now they were saved, but this stupor had come over them. And this is why, as God's people, we pray for the Lord to open our hearts every Lord's Day when we come together. We need Him to come and open it. What did they experience when they're on the road from Emmaus? They experienced a teacher who had some kind of power because their hearts burned within them. He opened and He taught them, but nonetheless, their heart was still shut. How do you know that? Look at verse 31. In the breaking of the bread, verse 30, it says in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew Him. All that time on the road to Emmaus, He was walking, He was talking to them, and they didn't know who He was. And as believers, how often that is our lot, is it not? The Lord is here. The Lord's dealing with the heart, and there's the pricking of the heart. There's a burning in the heart. There's the Lord dealing with our heart. There's a Lord coming and saying, repent. There's the Lord coming and saying, add this to your life. There's the Lord coming and saying, you need to search this out in Scripture. And we don't know that the Lord is there, and we treat Him just like someone else, just like we would anyone else. And we feel He's a bother to us. And the heart's burning. And then there comes a time in the service, or perhaps when we go home, when the Lord finally opens our eyes and we realize He was here. He was the one speaking. He was the one dealing with our souls. Would you look at verse 45? Then opened He, that is Christ, opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Why every Sunday do I pray for the Spirit's help when we come to study God's Word? It's for that reason. These were believers, but they needed their understanding opened by the Lord. We have a way of closing our understanding. We have a way of pushing the Word of God out and reverting back to our old ways of thinking. We go back to the bitterness of heart, and we don't want the Lord to deal with us anymore. We don't trust Him. We go back to lack of faith. We go back to our lack of love. And we don't want the Lord to be near us and moving on our hearts. He's got to come and open the heart again. Here you find the Lord doing that. Turn, if you would, back to Psalm 119. This is an idea that truly is in the Old Testament as well. The opening of the ear was symbolic in the Old Testament of someone who had been saved. Their ear was open now to the Word of God, and that language is used over and over again. But look in Psalm 119, where you're dealing with God's people. Look at the third stanza, the Gimel stanza, beginning at verse 17 and down to verse 18. Here in verse 17, the request of the psalmist says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." Now verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now you have some who think their eyes are open and they're really blinded. You go into the cults, for instance, and that is the case. We have to pray, "Lord, open mine eyes," as God's people. Now here was Lydia. She was not yet saved. And the Lord came and opened her heart. But she would have need week by week, month by month, year by year, to continually pray, "Lord, continue to open my eyes, that I might behold the wondrous things out of thy law." Just on the two on the road to Emmaus, neither their eyes open. Just as the disciples there in that upper room, neither the Lord to come and open their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. When you got saved, the Lord opened your heart. I can tell you where I was when He did that. I can tell you what I was doing when He did that. Some of you can't do that, but you know He opened your heart because you believe the gospel. Well, there came a point, like Lydia, He came and He opened your heart. He broke into your life and He opened your heart to the truth of God's word. It was at that point you were regenerated. It was at that point you embraced Christ. And He became your Lord and your Savior as He became Lydia's Lord and Savior. And at that point, your heart was opened and you began to follow Him. You see, after the opening of her heart, she publicly confessed Christ by baptism. You see that, verse 15, "And when she was baptized," that was the public confession, she testified to all in Philippi that she was saved. But not only did she testify, but her household. Now, there's nothing said about her husband. Did she have one? Don't know. Nothing said about her children. Did she have children? Don't know that either. A household could be a husband and children. It could also be a business. Cornelius' household was saved and had to do with the soldiers and others that were garrisoned together with them there in Acts chapter 10. His whole household was saved. His whole household believed. His whole household was baptized. Well, this woman's household was baptized. It doesn't say that they went anywhere to get the household. So the implication would be, in verses 14 and 15, that her household is with her. That they too had come to pray. That they too had come to meet with the Lord, and they heard this man preach, and were saved, and were baptized. They did not have baptized adults who were unbelievers, who were not willing to confess Christ. And so the fact that they baptized her household indicates that the household here under this woman was indeed believing. They had come with her to the river to hear the gospel. She had been saved, and now through her leadership, these are following suit. And what you have then is that the household is also being baptized. But more than that, the next step is she tries to meet the needs of the preacher. You don't have to tell her to treat these men with honor and dignity. They're saved. You don't have to tell this group who has been saved that you need to try to meet the needs of the preachers that were there. They know that. Why? Because God has given them a heart that wants the gospel to go out and wants these men to continue to preach in Philippi and all through Macedonia. And so they did. If I brought a preacher home and unannounced, my wife would have reason to be upset. Lydia was bringing home Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. That's quite a household. She brings them home, and she meets their needs, and she tries to put them up and help them on their way. And she was constraining them. This woman had had a meeting with the Lord. She had been saved. All of her sins were removed. She was in the joy of her salvation, and she wanted something she could do for these preachers. And she was constraining them. Would you come and stay under our roof? Now, in those days, there weren't hotels like we have today and motels. You entertained strangers. Strangers came in, you would open your house to them. And this is what she is doing. And she's being very selective. She's asking these men, come under my roof. And so they did. They came under her roof and abode there and continued their ministry of preaching the gospel. Now, we don't have anything more about this woman. Paul writes a letter to Philippi, but he doesn't mention her by name. She could be in some of the verses where there are people mentioned who don't have their names given, but her name is not mentioned again. And yet here we have, by divine inspiration, this woman being brought to our attention to let us know that when God saves a soul, He opens a heart. And when He opens that heart will confess Christ openly, and that heart will want to be joined to the ministry of Christ. Is your heart open this morning? Has God opened it? Have you come to embrace Jesus Christ? You say, well, I go to the place of worship. I've been studying God's Word. Those are good things. But has He opened your heart so that you have embraced Christ, like Lydia, so that Christ has become your Lord and your Master? Will I go to church? That is a good thing. But going to church, going to the place of prayer, is not the same as salvation. Salvation is when the heart is open to the Lord and you embrace Him. Has He done that? If He is not, what better time to come to Him and say, Lord, open my heart, save my soul. Bring me into the kingdom. Let me know Christ is my Savior. Let me know that joy that this woman experienced, where she publicly confessed you, where she honored your servants and joined into the ministry there in Philippi and getting the gospel out. This morning you might say to me, well, He did open my heart. Well, is your heart still open? If the disciples in the early church can have their heart closed, your heart can be closed. If the man who wrote Psalm 119 can have his heart closed, any one of us today can have our heart closed. This morning, is your heart open to the Lord? Are you allowing the Lord to have full sway in your life? Is He the one teaching you? Is He the one giving you your orders? Are you following Him? Are you following your own reasoning like you did before you were saved? Are you following the path of least resistance or the path of most resistance or whatever it is that's moving you? What is moving your heart in your family, in this church, in your workplace? What is moving your heart? Is it the Lord? Has He opened your heart, and are you following Him? Are you joyous over your salvation this morning? Does it thrill you this morning that He has saved you and that others know that you're saved and you can't wait to tell someone else about Christ? You can't wait to help someone go on with the ministry of Christ? Or is getting you to work in the fields of Christ like pulling teeth? This woman was excited about the Christ she had met, and it showed. And for us this morning, we all know what it is for our love to grow cold. We all know what it is for our hearts at times to become closed and the Lord to need to open them again. We all know what it is to publicly confess Christ and then perhaps on another day, like Peter, be willing to deny Him, if not by our lips, by our life. God has left this woman as a testimony to us this morning of what it is when God opens the heart. If our heart is not open this morning, the one we have to go to is the Lord. He is the opener of the hearts of men. And if your heart is unsaved, go to Him. Ask Him to open your heart that you might believe the gospel. If you believe the gospel, but your heart has become closed, ask Him to come and perform surgery on that heart and open that heart again. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. This woman was a God-fearer, and that was the way they expressed a Jewish proselyte, one who had been a Gentile and converted to Judaism. But she hadn't come to Christ yet. And God made sure that she heard the gospel. Sometimes I'm asked, Pastor, do you believe that people go to heaven without believing on Christ? I don't. Well, aren't the good people that are responding to the gospel? There may be, but when they are, God brings them a messenger, like he did Cornelius, like he did this woman. Is God working in your heart? You've come to the house of God today, that's good. Have you come all the way to Christ? Come to Christ and embrace him. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come and call on his name. He'll save you this morning. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. While we have a prayer meeting after this meeting, yet if I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me, and we'll set up a time where we can talk. But it's not really me that you need, it's Christ. Lord, open Lydia's heart, not so much to Paul, but open Lydia's heart to Christ. Come to Christ this morning. You say, I am one of his people. Is your heart open this morning or shut? You know that this morning better than anyone else. If it's not open, ask the Lord to open it again. Ask him to do that work of grace in the heart that he did many years ago when he saved your soul. Again, I am your servant for Christ's sake as well, if I can help you in the reopening of the heart. Speak a word with me. But again, I say to you, it's not me that you need, it's Christ. Go to him. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee thanking thee for thy word, thanking thee for the work that you did in Lydia's heart when you came and opened her heart. Lord, we see your sovereign purposes, your sovereign mercy, your sovereign grace all at work in the saving of this soul. And while that soul may not have been important to those round about her, yet that soul was important to thee. And the same with the woman who was possessed of an evil spirit. Lord, you came and reached down. Her masters would have left her the way that she was. Her masters would have constrained her to continue on what she was doing. And yet, Lord, through your servants, the gospel was preached to her and she was saved. Lord, we are thankful that you have constrained us to come in, that like the Philippian jailer, you have shaken our world and you brought us in trembling. What must I do to be saved? And the message was given to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy household. Lord, we have believed. And Lord, we ask that you would indeed save others in our households. Others who perhaps are parents or brothers or sisters or children that have not yet come in, Lord, we ask that you would save them, that you would have mercy upon them, that you would cause them to repent and believe the gospel. Lord, like Charlie Callan, that you would open their hearts. Open their heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, do that gracious work. Give us confidence in that work that we might seek thee and call upon thee and not let thee go until you come and move. Lord, we pray for our own hearts this morning. How quickly our hearts grow cold. We can be blessed one night and awake in the morning and we're back in the dust of death. Lord, we would come and ask that you would come and quicken us, that you would come and give us power, that throughout this day as we would worship thee and serve thee, that we would know your help and grace and ministry. Lord, come. Minister grace to every heart. Open every one of our hearts this morning. That we all can say that it was good to be in the house of the Lord because the Lord was there dealing with our souls. Lord, come and help us. Come and move in our midst. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.